Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can be here this morning. And Father, we just ask that you'll be with us now as we come to your word. Father, help us to be faithful in what is spoken. Father, work it in our hearts and in our minds. Father, you are the one who speaks to our hearts. I can only speak to the ears this morning, but you are the one that speaks to our hearts. We pray that you'll be at work in us and through us by your Holy Spirit this morning. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are people in our lives that we trust. When you were young, you trust your parents without question. They care for you. They keep you safe. They are home. In our teenage and young years, our young adult years, that person might be your best friend, someone you trust with all your secrets, someone will always be there to help you, and they'll be with you when you're in need. When you're older still, that person you trust might be that same close friend, or might be your husband or your wife. These are all people that we trust. We respect them. We value their opinions. We spend time with them because we like to spend time with them. And we talk with them, sometimes lightheartedly, sometimes in serious conversation. Sometimes we pour out all our thoughts and our concerns. And these people in our lives, they tell us things. We trust them. They've earned our trust. There's undeniable experience with them. Because there's a history of trust. And these people in our lives, just these people that know us best, they can usually tell us things when things are not right with you. They give us comfort. They give us counsel. But how much more is this true of God? God who knows our beginning from our end. God who is righteous and just and loving and merciful and caring. Who meets our needs and watches over us, even in the darkness of our night. God who knows all our fears and failures and all our concerns. God who by his faithfulness makes our future sure, and he causes us to lift our eyes from the earthly and mundane into the spiritual and heavenly. So our passage this morning begins in a seemingly innocuous way. My version simply reads, after this. These words put us straight away in the context of the previous chapter. Now, they don't indicate the length of time after which they happened, but they perhaps suggest it probably wasn't very long. After these things had happened, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. I want you to take note that it wasn't a dream. It was a vision. Visions were how God at times would communicate his word. They are different than dreams. So the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and God said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your great reward." God spoke into Abram's current situation. Abram had just returned, well, not long after, having rescued his nephew Lot, having defeated Chedorlaomer, and had three kings who allied with him. But now Abram was afraid. We read in the Old Testament many times how a king, having been defeated, would go off and rally an even larger army, and then he'd return seeking revenge. So sitting alone now in his tent, Abram began to fear Chedorlaomer's retribution. He'd come upon the unsuspecting army at night, routing them, causing them to flee, and now he feared their return. In a land where Abram had no fixed abode, he was beginning to feel pretty small, and his 318 trained men inadequate to face a vengeful king and his army. But God says to him, "I am your shield." See how God knows Abram's heart. He knows his fear. God is not distant from his people. He is near us, and he sees us, and he hears us. The Lord spoke to Moses while Israel was in slavery, saying, "I've heard the groanings of the sons of Israel." Elijah, after his victory on Mount Carmel, hid in fear. And God came to him and spoke to him in a still small voice. God saw Abram in his present situation. We should notice that it was God who came to Abram. What a comfort that must have been. We must remember Abram didn't have the written word of God. The only word that he had was that which God had given directly to him. Imagine then being Abram. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. He was feeling afraid because of his enemies. He was surely feeling alone and stranded in a country that wasn't his own. And on top of this, Abram had been patient. But it had been 10 years since God had made his promises to Abram. And Abram was still without any children. His hope must have surely been beginning to wane. How would you have felt in that same situation? But it was at this point that God spoke to him in a vision. "Abram, I am here. I am with you. Do not fear. I am your shield and your great reward." God gave Abram a fresh revelation of himself. And how often is that the case? How often do we find ourselves like Abram, in fear and disheartened in the face of the unknown? And God comes and reveals himself to you in a new way. And you remember that God is your shield, your hiding place, the rock of your foundation, your strong tower of refuge. The psalmist writes, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night." We will be happy when we learn to abide in the strong arms of the Lord our God. God is our shield, just like he was to Abram. Now, God keeps us not only outwardly, but he also keeps us inwardly. So God tells Abram, "I am your great reward." He will keep him safe, but he will also satisfy Abram's heart. God says to us, "I am enough." If we have God, we have everything. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. Don't worry about your weakness. I am enough. I am your great reward." Arthur and Wilda Matthews, two of the last missionaries in China after communism took over in the 1950s, they had moved to an outer region there where they hoped to evangelize into Mongolia also. But when they got there, things weren't as they hoped for. Their hopes were dashed as they were basically confined to the compound where they were to live. They were stranded under the communist regime. They couldn't do anything, but they also couldn't get out. But they found green leaf in drought. When they learned that if God had brought them there, then he would also keep them there. So there they would stay. They trusted that God would bring blessing out of their trial, and in his time, he would bring them out again. Now that's the secret of abiding, is realizing whose we are. That we are God's children, no matter where we are or what situation we are in. We are God's, and he has all things in hand. It is ours but to abide, to wait in patience and expectation. F.B. Meyer writes of God, "Am I not enough? I fill the heaven and the earth. Cannot I fill one lonely soul? Am I not your exceedingly great reward, able to compensate you by my friendship to which you are called, for any sacrifice that you have had to make. God says to us this morning, am I not enough? Yes. Yes, he is. The saying is true that no man is an island. Although Abram might have felt like he was, God was with him. When we face trials and hardships, when we despair and lose hope, when you feel that you're all alone and the world is against you, it is then that you must ask yourself, do I have God? God said to Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. And that is God's answer to us also this morning. We must stop looking at our troubles and start looking to God. We must realize that the earth is not our home and that our Father is in heaven where we belong. We must stop being earthly minded and start being heavenly minded. If God is our great reward, then we have everything. Those who look, the psalmist writes, those who seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. So our passage this morning is a conversation between God and Abram. God saw Abram straight, and it's God who gave to Abram so that he might speak to him into his need. And in verse 2, we now see Abram's response, and it reveals his heart. It reveals his innermost insecurity, his raw honesty. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? You have given me no children, so a servant in my own household will be my heir. I wonder how many times you've laid awake at night, struggling to sleep, and pondering what's going on in your life. I know I have. And it's amazing how many times this happens that your thoughts turn to God in prayer. So you can imagine Abram in his tent, sleepless, with all these thoughts passing through his mind. And it is in that moment that God speaks to him. And Abram is emboldened to answer. What Abram says is raw honesty. But he does not forget who he is speaking to. He is first respectful. And he refers to God as sovereign Lord, that is Lord and Master. And what a relief it is for us when we can unload a burden from off our mind. And you can imagine what it must have been like for Abram as he pours it all out before God. And we see the weight and burden it was to him as he repeats it. He repeats what he says in two different ways. But imagine that was you. Lord, what can you give me? You promised me descendants, and I haven't even got one single child. And you said that I have descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth. Am I going to have to leave everything to my servant? Now, that was a common practice in those days. I thought you were going to give me my own son. I wasn't expecting this. God, in a sense, had already answered Abram, I am your reward. That is, you shall have everything. But after 10 years of waiting, Abram began to doubt. 10 years, that's a long time to wait. But how often is that God's way? You remember the story of Lazarus this morning. When Jesus got word that Lazarus was ill, what did Jesus do? He waited. He waited until he knew Lazarus had died. And it was then that he went to them. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. If we have God, we have everything. And how often does God try us with waiting? We as humans are naturally impatient. We are bound by time. So we imagine that time is the most important factor, albeit subconsciously, when it comes to receiving what we think should be ours, or think what should be ours. We forget that God is God, and he is above and over time, and he brings all things about according to his mysterious will and eternity. If you think that you have been hard done by, if you have thought that you have had to wait, spare a thought for Abram. He's already waited 10 years, but he's going to have to wait another 15. I want you to listen to these beautiful words. They're not mine. They read, "But such delays are not God's final answer to the soul that trusts him. They are but the winter before the burst of spring." They are but the winter before the burst of spring. Jesus said as he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Trials of waiting are what makes our faith grow strong. They are what makes us trust God more. For through them we learn to lean on God and not on our own strength. Abram's name means exalted father, but he must become Abraham, the father of many. So his faith must grow. So we read then that God speaks to Abram again. God had been subtle to Abram. And just like we do in our frustrations and doubts, Abram failed to see the depths of the words, "I am your great reward." But now God speaks to Abram plainly. We read, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the stars, if indeed you count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" In this further revelation, notice God first allays Abram's fear. "This man shall not be your heir." He then clarifies what he previously told Abram. "A son coming from your own body will be your heir." And the promises of many descendants is reaffirmed again. The language in the original is quite forceful. God is making it abundantly clear. He speaks to Abram and he takes him outside. But it's not like, "Oh, Abram, just go outside and have a look at the stars." It's more like God takes hold of him and he directs him outside and he points. "Can you see them, Abram? Can you see the stars? I put each and every one of them there, and I know them all by name. Can you count them? That's how many your offspring will be." I wonder how Abram felt at that moment. With the stars beyond count twinkling and all their brilliance, in contrast to the dark backdrop of the night sky. Earlier in Genesis 16, God had said to Abram that his descendants would be as numerous as the dust of the earth. But now God lifts Abram's eyes from the earth into the heavens and shows him the stars. "That is how numerous your descendants shall be. That is where your hope and help comes from. Just believe, and you will see the glory of God." Has God ever done anything like that in your life? When you've begun to have doubts and fears, and your faith feels like it's strained to its limits, then God's come to you and he's lifted your eyes and opened them up so that you can see. And it's like seeing for the first time, and your hope and your faith are encouraged, and your fears and doubts are allayed as God confirms his promises to you. The real question, though, James Montgomery Boyce says, is whether you believe God who made these promises and whether you will live by what God has promised. So then we read in our passage this morning, Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is the defining moment of Abram's faith being truly grounded. Its foundation being set in stone. Abram believed God. That is, in that moment all the doubts and fears that he had been having were completely vanquished as he fully believed without any doubt the promises that God had made. And that God, who had made the promises, was able to bring about all that he had promised. Abram had truly lifted his eyes from the earth into the heavens. He believed God. He saw the eternality and omnipotence and wisdom of God that had brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans into this point of time, who had reached down to his current situation. And Abram believed God as honestly and truly as he believed the sun was going to rise the next morning. This is my God. He is with me. He has said it, and it will be so. It didn't matter that Sarai was barren and that both he and her passed the age of childbearing. Abram believed the promise of God, and that the God who had made the promise had the power to do all that he had said. Now that's faith. God is God. God has said it, and that's enough for me. I want you to think for a moment of Joshua, the army of Israel. God had told them to march around Jericho for 6 days in silence. And on the seventh day, they were to march around it 7 times. And on the last lap, they'll give a long blast of the trumpets. And Israel did it. Now that's faith. God said it, and it will be so. And what happened? The walls came down, just as God had said. I think for a moment of Noah, when it never even rained. Hey, Noah, build a boat so that you and your family can be saved from the flood that I'm going to send. Now that's faith. God lifted Abram's eyes to the heavens to count the stars if he could. That's how many your offspring will be. And Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We often use the analogy of faith being like a seed, and it's a good analogy. When Abram left Ur, he had that seed of faith, otherwise he never would have left. But as he stands now communing with God under the starry hosts, that seed has suddenly taken root and sprouted and instantly budded and bloomed and produced fruit, just like Aaron's staff. Abram's faith had previously been like looking through bleary eyes. Like when you first wake up in the morning, you know what it's like? You wake up and you wonder what the time is. You're looking at the clock, but your eyes just can't focus. They're blurry and you're rubbing them to try and clear them up. They struggle for focus. That's what Abram's faith had been like. But now he saw with eyes that were wide and bright and fully awake. God had been working in Abram's life, in his heart, and that seed of faith that held the potential for such beauty and life had been nurtured by God, and now in full fruition, God credited faith as righteousness. It's like when you believe for the first time. The seed of faith was there and it drew you to Christ. But all of a sudden, it was as if God had said to you, "Let there be light." And you saw as though for the first time, and you put your faith wholly in Christ. The word credited is important. It means that something was given that Abram didn't possess. No man is righteous in the eyes of God. We all fall short of God's glory. We are all destitute because of our inherited sin nature. If we're going to be able to stand before God and be counted his own, then we must be credited with God's own righteousness. We do not have it. It is contrary to our fallen nature. It must be given to us by God alone. God counted Abram's faith as righteousness. Now those words are words of mercy and grace to a sinner's ear. We cannot do anything on our own. we cannot do anything. It must be and only is by grace through faith that God credits righteousness to us. F.B. Meyer writes, faith unites us so absolutely to the character of God that we are one with him forevermore. And all the glory of his character, not only what he was and became obedient unto death, what he was in the majesty of his risen nature, is reckoned to us. Being counted as righteous is our being identified with Jesus through faith. As Jesus became one with us, being made sin, so we are made one with him, who is the righteousness of God. What is true of God's character has now been made true in us and become one in flesh with Christ through faith. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that Abel was commended as righteous through faith because of his better sacrifice. Enoch walked with God and by faith was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Noah, when he built the ark, was the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The sixth verse in Genesis 15 this morning is the first verse in the Bible that shows us the link, that shines the way for us to know that God's plan of salvation is only by grace through faith. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. As Abram looked up at the heavens, he saw the enormity of all that God had done and is able to do in the constellation before his eyes. God made this. And he was certain of all that God is and of what God could do. This little verse that finishes our passage this morning, that Abram believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, is one of the most significant verses of the Bible. Paul writes in commentary in Romans 4 that Abraham is the father of all who believe. In order that righteousness might be credited to them. The words "it was credited to him" were not written for Abram alone. They're also written for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. To us who believe in him who rose Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. I want us to make 2 points now in closing this morning. The first is this. God is always present in our current situation. God knew Abram's needs and he spoke to Abram's fear and situation. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said that God already knows what you need before you ask him. God already knew Abram's heart and his need, and he already knows ours. When you talk to God, don't beat around the bush. God already knows what you need. It's our faith in coming that he wants to see. God is always present, and he is our shield, and he is our great reward, just like Abram. And lastly, Abraham is the father of all that have faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it's the same for you and me this morning. We have nothing to offer God, but it is God who has everything to offer us. And he will credit righteousness to our own personal account. We only need to believe. We need to trust and have faith. When Abram left Ur, he didn't have very much. His wife was barren, so they didn't have any children. Yet he would become the father of all God's people from that time forward. To us who believe, God has credited righteousness, and he is our shield and our great reward. In God, we have everything. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are our great God and that you have the power to do all that you have promised to us. So Father, help us now to be a people that is deeply spiritual, that we would walk in your way, that we would trust you every day. Father, but help us also to be completely natural, completely practical. So when we leave this place this morning to wherever we have to go to live and work, Father, those we are among will see you in us and that you would draw them to yourself. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.